I do hope that you came this morning with an attentive heart, wanting to hear from God, because I believe this message will help all of us, starting with myself. But look here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1, the Bible reads, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Brother Richard, will you ask the Lord to bless message, please. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And again, I really hope, I just sense there's a little bit of spirit of tiredness in here, and I hope by the grace of God you can be attentive and alert, because I do believe this message will help you. Now, before Brother Paul Hamilton came, I was started preaching about what is truth, and that was my intention, to preach for several weeks about what is truth, of just different doctrinal truths that Christians should embrace and stand on. But over the last week, the Lord really changed my heart, and we'll see if we go back to that series or not. But I want to preach a message entitled "Discouraged and Defeated." Discouraged and defeated. My friend, because that's what discouragement will lead to. It will lead to you being defeated. And it's very real. Being discouraged is very real. And what we read here, this is a very familiar story about David and his men. They're out about doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're out about serving the Lord. They're not out about in sin. And when they come back to the city of Ziklag, they come there and their wives had been taken, their sons have been taken, their daughters have been taken, and the city's burned. And that's what we're reading about there. And look what it says there in verse 4. It says, "And then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep." You want to talk about distress? You want to talk about discouraged? Has there ever been a time in your life, I mean, things are so bad that you weep so much you don't even have power to weep anymore? You know you should be crying because the situation is so bad, but you've shed so many tears you can no longer cry. This is where David is at with his men. There's real reason to be distressed. There's real reason to be discouraged here. Look what it says there in verse 6. Verse 6 says, "And David was greatly distressed." Of course, David was greatly distressed because the men were going to stone him. But nevertheless, we see that David and his men wept and they cried until they couldn't cry anymore. And David, the Bible says, was greatly distressed. I started contemplating and praying about my own life and why at times do I get discouraged. And we're going to learn some valuable lessons by the grace of God about discouragement and how to overcome that from this chapter, I believe, if you're attentive to the things of God. But I want to show you here some things we can learn about being discouraged, and if we're discouraged, we're going to be defeated. Really, the whole title should be "Discouraged and Defeated," or "Encouraged and Victorious." Those are the two options. We're either discouraged and defeated today, or we'll learn to be encouraged and therefore victorious. And that's what I'm talking about. I think oftentimes, especially in the life of young Christians, what happens is we're lost in our sin and degradation, and We understand that when we hear the gospel for the first time, man, what a joyful thing it is, what a wonderful thing it is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would go to the cross of Calvary for your sins and my sins. And listen to me, the day I bowed my knee to Him, the day I called on Him to save me, that was a joyful day. I went down a sinner and came up a Son of God. I'm thankful for my salvation. But you know what I think? I thought, and what many Christians thought, that's the Christian life. Boy, was I in for a surprise. The Christian life is not all the mountaintops. Sometimes it's the valleys. Sometimes it's just the plains and the fields and just going through life, the mundane. Dr. Ruckman used to say it like this: sometimes it's just the sag, bag, and drag. Nothing exciting, just got to go through life. And what's the point? Sometimes we can get discouraged because the Christian life is not what we thought it was going to be. It reminds me of the article I read about James Quiktillis. Anyone know who James Quiktillis is? He was the heavyweight boxing champion back in the 80s. And he got his name from being quick, but what was interesting about the article is when he started off his career in the 80s, he boxed out of Chicago. And there at the time, he was pretty poor. He just started his boxing career, and he arrived on train or bus, I forget, in Chicago, and he's got two cardboard suitcases with him. And he takes those two cardboard suitcases, and he's standing in front of the Sears Tower, and he puts them down. And he says, "I'm going to conquer Chicago." And when he looks down, his suitcases are gone. Welcome to Chicago. Folks, can I say welcome to the Christian life? It's not all mountaintops. The reality is, if we're honest, we all get discouraged from time to time. By the grace of God, I want to help you this morning to show you where that discouragement comes from and what we can do to overcome that discouragement. Because again, you're either going to be discouraged and defeated in your Christian life, or you're going to be encouraged and victorious. There's no other option. Hopefully, by the grace of God, you can get something to help you with being encouraged and victorious. I like this, what I read about discouragement. Discouragement is dissatisfaction with the past, distaste for the present, and distrust for the future. Listen, if you really had hope for the future, then your discouragement would flee away. Discouragement is the ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday, indifference to the opportunities of today, and insecurities regarding the strength for tomorrow. I thought that was good in defining discouragement, because there's a whole lot of truth in those words. I was amazed as I started early on in the week and I studied and studied and studied on this subject. Do you realize the word discouragement only shows up 7 times in your whole Bible? Being discouraged. 7 times, that's it. I thought that's amazing considering how often I'm discouraged. And then I looked up the word encourage, and the word encourage only shows up 9 times in the Bible. One of those times is here in this chapter. Look there again in verse 6, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. And the Bible says, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man of his own sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That's one of the 9 times the word encourage shows up in your Bible. And I started contemplating about that, how discouraged only shows up 7 times and encouraged only shows up 9 times. And I came to the conclusion real quick through prayer and study that, listen to me, we are not to live the discouraged life. The Christian life is the victorious life. It's not the discouraged life. Let's put in perspective what we have. We have Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We've been redeemed by His blood. We've been forgiven of all of our sins. We've been promised that He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." He said, "I'm going to go prepare a place for you." Listen to me. If you're born again today, no matter what life throws at you, you're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. We have a lot to be encouraged about. And not a lot to be discouraged about, to be honest with you. But it's real. I'm not downplaying it. So by going to the Word of God, hopefully we can get some advice and help. And again, the Christian life is not supposed to be a life of being discouraged. It reminds me of the story I read from Larry Olson. He's describing a man who's lost in the desert. He said the man had went days without food and water. He was crawling by this time. He's almost out of life. He's almost out of energy. His lips are blistered. His tongue is swollen. His skin is sunburnt. He's cut up by the cactuses and the plants as he crawls through the desert. And there he makes his way to the top of the hill. And he looks down and hopes there's water. And to his amazement, there's no water. And you know what he says? Man, if things keep happening like this, I'm truly going to get discouraged. Let that sink in for a moment. This is not the summary of the whole story, but can I tell you, discouragement's a choice. It's a mindset. It's the battle, as I preached and taught to you, is for your mind and your heart and your actions. But God never called us to be discouraged. God called us to live the victorious Christian life. And I believe if we're truly going to understand discouragement and get victory over discouragement, we first must recognize who the enemy is in regards to discouragement. Look here in chapter 30 and verse 1 again. The Bible says it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded. Now it's real clear here in 1 Samuel chapter 30 who the enemy is. It's real clear who burned the city. It's real clear who took the sons and daughter. It was the Amalekites. We understand that. That's real clear in this chapter. But you know what I don't think is real clear to many of Christians? Is where discouragement comes from. The enemy of discouragement. It's not so clear to many of us. Now stay with me for just a moment, because I want to lead into the sermon. It takes a little bit to build up, and I hope by the grace of God you stay with me. Now there's no doubt that the devil uses discouragement. In Daniel chapter 7, speaking of the Antichrist, when he arises here on the earth, the Bible says that one of the things he will do is wear out the saints. That's what the devil will do. I read this little story, and of course it's not true, but it illustrates a biblical truth. And there the devil was auctioning off all of his tools and tactics against mankind. And he was selling them for real cheap. I mean, he was selling tragedy for real cheap. He was selling alcoholism for real cheap. There was one that was very pricey, though. And it was the tool and tactic of discouragement. And they asked the devil, why is discouragement so pricey? And he said, because discouragement has been the greatest tool that I've used against all of mankind, from Adam all the way to current. And I believe there's a lot of biblical truth in that. Because if you're discouraged, you're defeated. But brethren, from studying the Word of God and through prayer, I don't believe the devil is the number one culprit of discouragement. I don't see that in Scripture. You see other things that the devil uses. So there's no doubt that the devil will use discouragement. But what I'm trying to tell you, that is not the number one enemy that brings discouragement in your life. It's real easy to blame the devil, but that's not where discouragement comes from. Secondly, studying the Bible, we know one of our enemies is the world. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, marvel not, brethren, that the world hates you. But listen to me. As I study through the Bible on this the subject of discouragement and being discouraged, you know what you don't see and tied to that is discouragement. You don't find it in your Bible. You know why? If you're a Christian, you understand the world hates you because it hated your Savior. And therefore, if you're a student of the Bible, that's not going to discourage you because the Lord Jesus Christ already warned you. So the world is not the number one culprit of discouragement. I don't believe the devil's number one tactic is discouragement. I don't believe the world's number one tactic is discouragement. I believe the answer is found in 1 Samuel chapter 30, and the enemy that uses discouragement is the Amalekites. We read it there. The problem is, Christians don't understand what the Amalekites picture, what the Bible's trying to teach you about the Amalekites. You know what, through the Bible, the Amalekites picture, if you'll study the subject out, listen to me, the Amalekites picture the number one enemy that uses discouragement to defeat you. And listen, brethren, it's not the devil, it's not the world, it's your flesh. You are your worst enemy when it comes to discouragement. You're the reason you're discouraged. I'm the reason I'm discouraged. Responsibility is on me. And we see that through the Amalekites. And again, the Amalekites typify and picture, if you study Bible typology, they picture the flesh. Now, before I show you that in Scripture of how that is true, let us study a little bit more about how that your flesh is what discourages you. In the Bible, you do this thing. It's called the law of first mention. When you want to study a subject and learn something about it, you go to the first time that it occurs in your Bible, and you will learn a biblical truth that usually carries through throughout the Scripture. So where is the first time the word discourage shows up in your Bible? Numbers chapter 21. Look at Numbers chapter 21. And what I'm showing you, by the grace of God, is the number one enemy that uses discouragement against you is your own flesh. Many of preachers woke up and they said, you know what my worst enemy is myself. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, looked in the mirror, and he said, that is my worst enemy. That's true of you too, but you don't realize it. So therefore, you don't understand the battle of discouragement. Numbers chapter 21, we're talking about the law first mentioned when the word first shows up. Now watch this. You got to pay attention to the Bible. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, and the Bible says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged. Why? Because of the way. Did you see that? The first time the word discouraged shows up in your Bible, the Bible says they were much discouraged because of the way. Listen to me. They weren't discouraged because of sickness. They weren't discouraged because of tragedy. They weren't discouraged because they lost a battle. For a matter of fact, if you read the first three verses of that chapter, they just won a battle. But the Bible gives us great insight on why the children of Israel were discouraged. They were discouraged because of the way. You know what that means? Just their traveling, just their walking, just going through the wilderness. It's the first time the word discouraged shows up in your Bible. It's amazing to me they weren't discouraged for the fact that they were still in Egypt. No, they were free. But they were discouraged because of the way. You know how you know for sure without a doubt that it's their flesh that discouraged you? Them? Look at their complaint. Look at the next verse. I'll tell you, the Bible has the answers if you'll just go to it in prayer and say, Lord, speak to me, help me, teach me on this matter of being discouraged. Look at the next verse in verse 5. We just read they were much discouraged because of the way, verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses. By the way, that's a great, no, we won't go there. Wherefore you have brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, for there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. That's their complaint. No bread, no water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. See, it's all about the flesh. It's the flesh that discouraged them. They're upset that they were delivered from Egypt. They're upset that they now don't have bread. They're upset that they now don't have water, which both of those statements are true. By this time, God has already performed a miracle. He told Moses to smite the rock, and when Moses smote the rock, water came out. And they said, we don't have bread. That's not true. The very next statement says, we loatheth this what? Light bread. You know what it was? It wasn't the bread they wanted. And they got discouraged because of the way. Folks, it was their flesh that discouraged them. Because of the way. It wasn't the devil. It wasn't the world. It was their flesh. You know what's amazing to me is they're complaining about that bread. It's not the first time. Look at Numbers chapter 11. Just go back a few chapters. Again, just trying to build on this subject so you understand biblically where your discouragement comes from. Do you realize this light bread that their soul loatheth, this light bread that they despised, was an absolute miracle from God? This bread that they're complaining about was manna that came down from heaven. Man, what a thing to complain about. Look here in Numbers chapter 11. Look at verse 4. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt, freely the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." And the manna was a coriander seed, and the color thereof as beldam, the color of beldam. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and or beat it in the mortar and baked it in pans and made cake of it. The taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. Daily God would rain this down on heaven except for on the Sabbath. And they're complaining. And we tie that in to the first time that the word discouraged shows up. Because of the way, it just had to do with flesh. About the bread they complained about and the water they complained about and not liking the blessings of God. And remember the Numbers 21, we read that the soul of people were much discouraged because of the way. I know it's true in my life and I'm sure it's true in yours, but you ever just live the Christian life? Maybe there's not a Ziklag moment. Maybe there's not the daughters and sons and wives taken captive. Maybe the city's not burned. But maybe you're like the children of Israel, Numbers chapter 21. You're just walking along life. You're serving God. You're reading your Bible. You're praying. And all of a sudden, something inside of you, like the joy sucked out of you, and you just find yourself discouraged and can't figure out why. I've been there. And I said, "Lord, what is it? It's not sin. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, but why am I discouraged?" You know what the Lord showed me in this message? It's your old wicked flesh. You're the problem of why you're discouraged. You're the reason you're discouraged because of the way, not me. Through much studying and prayer, I said, "Thank you, Lord, for showing me that." Because discouragement is not of God. That's why the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, and let us not be weary in well-doing. What about the second time discouragement shows up? Look at Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. So we saw the first time was clearly they were discouraged because of the way. They were just complaining about the way they had to go, the way they had to walk, how God would take care of them. Here's the second time discouraged shows up in your Bible. Numbers chapter 32. Look here in verse 6. "And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when they sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For they went up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land. They discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them." Well, you remember when that happened in Numbers chapter 13. They sent out the 12 spies there and 10 came back with what? The Bible says it was an evil report because God said you can conquer the land, but 10 of those spies came and said, "No, we can't conquer the land." Why? Not because the world was there, not because Satan was there, because what they saw with their eyes and they said, "We are but grasshoppers to them. We can't overtake them." You know what it was? It was their flesh saying, "You can't do it. No way." Folks, I'm telling you, when you're discouraged, it's because your flesh and you're the problem. When I'm discouraged, it's because of my flesh, and I'm the problem. Being discouraged in the Bible is connected with our flesh. It's connected with the Amalekites. And again, the Amalekites, Amalek is a picture of your flesh. With that said, obviously the word Amalekites comes from, or is derived from the word Amalek. And Amalek means a dweller, listen to me, in the valley. That's good. He's a war fighter. It also means to lick up. You know what the Amalek wants to do to you? You know what this flesh wants to do to you? It wants to fight you. It wants to keep you in the valley. It wants to keep you discouraged, because that's what Amalek does. And that's what your flesh will do to you. Amalek is a picture of the flesh. You know where Amalek's a descendant of, don't you? He's a descendant of Esau. Esau is the firstborn. The firstborn in the Bible is a picture of your firstborn, your old nature, your sinful nature. You know what Esau did? He despised his birthright. He didn't care about spiritual things. That's Amalek. He's a descendant to Esau. Let me ask you this question. The children of Israel going to the, when the children of Israel are delivered from Egypt, when they're delivered from the Pharaoh, do you know the first enemy they face? Look at Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. I hope this is helping you and you're following along. I'm showing you the problem, the connection with your discouragement is your flesh, and the connection with my discouragement is my flesh, and it's typed and pictured as Amalek in the Bible. Let me get you up to speed here just briefly on Exodus chapter 17. The children of Israel have just been delivered from Egypt. In chapter 15, they sing the song of Moses. They're rejoicing because they've been delivered. In chapter 16, God rains down manna from heaven. He's providing for them in the wilderness. In chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, what you see here is they're thirsting for water. And again, God, he gives them water. He tells them to smite the rock there in verse 6. And water shall come out. And of course, water comes out. By the way, you know who that picture of that rock is, don't you? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, that rock is Jesus Christ. By the way, you do realize that rock was only smitten once, don't you? Do you realize later on in the Bible, God commands Moses to, what does he tell him to do the second time? He doesn't tell him to smite the rock. He tells him to speak to the rock. And the Bible says today, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what you need to get? You need to speak unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does Moses do? He strikes the rock again. And because he strikes the rock again, God said, you're not going to the promised land, Moses. You know why? Jesus Christ will only be crucified once. Never again. It's a valuable lesson about salvation. But here back in Exodus chapter 17, so there comes forth the water. Again, they're rejoicing. They sing the song of Moses. God gives them manna. He gives them water from a rock. And look who shows up in verse 8. And they call up. And then came Amalek and fought with Israel, Rephidim. First enemy to fight nation of Israel after they're delivered from Egypt is Amalek. It's not the world. It's not the devil. It's Amalek. I'm telling you, the book of Exodus and this story leads a beautiful picture and typology. Moses is a type of Jesus Christ who leads the children of Israel out of bondage, right? Isn't Jesus who led you out of bondage? Pharaoh is a picture of the devil. The devil's the taskmaster who put the children of Israel in hard bondage. Egypt is a picture of the world. Israel, while they're in captivity, their moans and groans and cries going up to God is a picture of that lost world, of that sinner who's in the bondage of their sin and their distress down to their soul. Again, as I said, that rock being smitten is a picture of Jesus Christ. And what comes out of that rock? water. You know what that's a picture of? The river of living waters of the Holy Spirit that's given unto the children of Israel. So type in picture what you have there as a beautiful picture of salvation. Someone gets saved. And who shows up? Amalek shows up and fights against the children of Israel. Brethren, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Do you hear that? So you cannot do the things that you would. That's what Amalek wants to do. He wants to prevent the nation of Israel from doing the things that they would. I'm telling you, it's a picture of the flesh. And it's the first thing that shows up. Now let me ask you this question, or let me tell you this. This can be a little discouraging. And I'm trying to encourage you. You know how long the battle rages for? Look at verse 16. We're talking about Amalek, a picture of the flesh, how long you're going to be in that battle. Look what it says there in Exodus 17, verse 16. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek, what? From generation to generation. Listen to me, brethren. The day you got saved, your flesh was not eradicated. You still drag around this old corpse. And listen to me, that's what gives you fits every day. That's what tries to discourage you every day. That's what tells you it's not worth it. That's what tells you just to give up and go to the world. That's what tells you to do the things you want to do. It's your flesh that's trying to discourage you from serving God. Amalek shows up first to fight the nation of Israel when they've been delivered. And I'm telling you, you're discouraged today. It's your flesh that's discouraging you. Because Amalek is the first that shows up. And again, you'll either be discouraged and defeated, or you'll be encouraged and victorious. Now that we've made clear who the enemy is, let's briefly look at his means and methods. To get more details about this battle here, you have to go to Deuteronomy chapter 25. I understand we're skipping around, but to really paint the picture of this story, you have to go line upon line, precept on precept, here a little, there a little. That's how God wrote his word. And if you want to learn about this battle, we have to look at Deuteronomy chapter 25. And I want you to remember, I want you to show you this connection. This book is amazing. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Now watch this. Look at verse 17. I'm going to comment on one verse and we'll read the rest in a minute. But look at verse 17. The Bible says, remember what Amalek did unto thee, what? By the way. Do you remember that? What does it say there? When you were come forth out of Egypt. The Word of God says, remember what Amalek did by the way. When you come out of Egypt. Don't turn there, but in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 2, it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I will remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. For just a moment, let me pause here and make sure you're making the connection. Remember that the first time that the word discouraged shows up, it shows up in the book of Numbers. And it says they were discouraged, what? Because of the way. And what does it say about Amalek? He lied wait by the way. Do you see how Amalek is connected to be for discouragement? And he what? He lies wait by the way. Just as you go through life. That's Amalek. He's there. He's waiting for you. And look what he does when he lies wait for you and he lies wait for me. By the way, as we go, I'm just talking about our walk in life. Look what he does here in Deuteronomy. Look at verse 18. Deuteronomy 25, we'll keep reading there. Verse 18. How he met thee again by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thy enemies round about in the land which the Lord God hath given thee for inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. Listen to me. You see what the Bible says there? That Amalek lied wait by the way. And what did he do? He attacked the feeble. He attacked the hind part. You know what the hind part is? Those ones that are struggling behind. He ambushes you. You know what happens in your Christian life? You're just going by the way. Not living in sin. You're doing right. Getting a little worn out. Getting a little stressed. You're getting a little tired. You're getting a little weak. And you start pulling back a little bit. And you know who's lying and waiting for you when you're weak and you're tired and you're dragging behind? Amalek's waiting for you. Amalek wants to destroy you. And he'll do that by what? Discouraging you. That's your flesh. That's your number one enemy. Amalek. Lie in wait, by the way, to attack you, and attack me. And by the way, he'll discourage you to quit serving God. That's the means that he'll use. He'll lie wait, by the way, he's subtle. He'll lie wait there, by the way, as you're walking. He'll wait upon the feeble. He'll prey upon the faint. He'll attack the hindmost, those that are down and downtrodden in heart. And then he'll pounce. He'll wait till your flesh is worn out. He'll wait till you're tired. He'll wait till you're weak. And brethren, that's why you got to be real careful with brothers and sisters who are weak and tired. Because you know what they're going to do? Amalek's going to attack. And Amalek wants to discourage them because they're the weak ones. They're the tired ones. And he's attacked from behind, and he wants to discourage them. Do you realize that a surprise attack has always been the best attack in military warfare? I can just give you a couple of examples. The Battle of Trenton in 1776. Many of you might not know the battle by name, but I'm sure you've seen the famous picture painted of George Washington crossing the Delaware River on Christmas night. Across that snowy, frozen river, him and his men come in. And they attacked the German mercenaries. They killed 22 Germans, wound 98, and captured 900. You know what that did? You know what the Bible said? You know what the historian said? The lasting effect was the success of the raid, raised the morale, and proved that the most professional army the West could beat, that we could beat them. And again, those were mercenaries they hired, but that was in 1776, the Battle of Trenton. And from that day forward, it changed. The Revolutionary War. What about Pearl Harbor? In 1941, as the Japanese flew over and attacked Pearl Harbor, they killed over 2,300 service members. They sank 12 ships, and they destroyed the USS Arizona battleship and capsized the USS Oklahoma. You know why it was so successful? It was a surprise attack. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see, folks. The reason Amalek is so successful is you don't recognize who your enemy is. And he just lies wait. He'll stay with you. When you're strong and you're doing good and you're serving God, he'll leave you alone. He'll lie wait till you're weak and you're tired, and then he'll pounce on you to discourage you. And it's a surprise attack. That's by the means that Amalek attacks. He lies wait, by the way. Stay with me. I'm almost done. I want to help you. We've seen the enemy is Amalek. It's your flesh. We've seen his means. He lies wait by the way, and he waits till you're weak and tired, then he attacks you. I want to give you the answer to overcoming Amalek. Look at Exodus chapter 17, where we're at there. It's a real simple point, but it's missed because, again, Christians don't know who the enemy is. And the first answer is, you have to choose to fight. Exodus chapter 17. Look at verse 8. Exodus 17, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of a hill with the rod of God in my hand. Again, real simple. You know, the first choices you need to make today is you realize there's a battle raging, you're in a real war, and you're going to fight who? You're going to fight Amalek. So when discouragement comes, when you start getting down, and you say, what is this about? You can recognize the enemy's your flesh, and you can choose right then and there to slay the enemy. You can kill Amalek, and you have to choose to fight. That's what the nation of Israel did. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So many Christians are discouraged because they don't want to fight. The Christian life is a fight, and you have to fight. That's the first point about the answer. The secondly, you have to know how to fight. Look at it. Let's keep reading here. Same chapter, Exodus 17, verse 10. So first choose to fight. Next, you got to know how to fight. Verse 10, so Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, and the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. See, there was a way to fight. And listen to me, those lifting up the hands picture two things. First of all, the picture of lifting up the hands pictures and typifies your Savior being nailed to the cross of Calvary because he lifted up his hands. And if you're going to fight Amalek, you're going to have to crucify the flesh, the Bible says. The Apostle Paul says, I die how often? Daily. It's a daily fight with Amalek. You have to choose to fight. And you have to know how to fight. And part of that fight is saying, Lord, not my will be done, but thou be done. Crucifying the flesh. Not living after the lust of the flesh, the things you want to do. But what does God want you to live for? What does God want you to do? Crucify the flesh. We're willing to fight and know how to fight. Colossians chapter 3 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Romans chapter 8 says, if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You know what a mortician is, right? Mortify. Crucify. It's a choice. So now that we know that we have to choose to fight, we know that we have to choose how to fight. Secondly, the means of fighting, the lifting up of those hands, it's a picture of prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, listen to this, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Luke chapter 18 verse 10 says that men ought always to pray and what? And to faint not. You know why we faint and why we get discouraged? Because we don't pray. My friend, the only way you're going to crucify that flesh, I promise you, so if you roll out of that bed, you get on your knees and say, God, I know I'm saved. I know your blood washed me away. Help me today slay Amalek. Help me today live for you. Not my will be done, but yours, Lord. Listen to me. Your prayer life is where the power will come from to slay Amalek. And if you're not talking to God and you don't have a prayer life, Amalek will slay you. The victory comes by lifting up hands, crucifying the flesh. The victory comes by lifting up hands in prayer. And there's a means to victory. There's a means to win the battle with Amalek if you'll follow what the Bible says. I think if every person in here was honest right now, we could all flood this altar over our lack of our prayer life to a holy God, over our lack of communion with God. We walk through life, we say, why are we discouraged? But we don't talk with God, we don't walk with God, and we'll never slay Amalek until you learn to pray. Your prayer life is what will change your life. And that's where we lack, folks. Amalek is a picture of flesh. He's lying in wait. And that battle rages from generation to generation till you get a new body. And listen to me, that victory comes from crucifying the flesh. That victory comes from praying to God and having a communion with God. You know what else we see there in verse 12? Moses needed help. Look back there in verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and put it under him and sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the one on the other side. His hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Folks, can I just tell you, I know this church is not about me, but my hands get heavy. You know what I need? You know what I need more than anything? The prayers of God's people interceding for me and say, Lord, help stabilize his hands. Lord, protect him. Lord, empower him. You look at the word encourage, and again, I'm not making this about me. Look at the word encourage. Look it off and see who it tells to encourage over and over and over again. You'll be shocked. Oftentimes, it's the leader of the nation of Israel. Encourage Joshua. Encourage Moses. Encourage him. I need you. I need you to pray for me. But can I tell you also, you need me. You need me to pray for you. And we need each other praying one for another. And listen to me, as long as our hands are up in prayer, what is the Bible said there? We are victorious against Amalek. But when our hands are down and we quit praying, Amalek is victorious. We need to be a people of prayer, one for another. Praying that we strengthen one another. James chapter 5 says, confess your faults one another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, I ask from people that I believe they have a close walk for God. Number one thing I ask from them is, please pray for me. Because I truly believe there's power in prayer. I believe prayer will change lives. I believe prayer changes hearts. I believe prayer changes the hand of a mighty God. And victory is won through Amalek is defeated through the lifting up of holy hands, crucifying the flesh, lifting up of holy hands in prayer one for another. But not only that, look at Exodus chapter 17. We're almost done. You must use the sword. Exodus chapter 17, look there in verse 13. Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with what? The edge of the sword. You got to live a crucified life. You got to pray. And then you need to use the sword. And we know the sword is the word of God. In the temptations of Jesus Christ, the devil comes and tempts Jesus three times. And all three times Jesus does what? Quotes scripture. He uses the edge of the sword. We got a couple choices, folks. We can either be discouraged and defeated, or we can be encouraged and victorious. It comes from a crucified life. It comes through prayer. It comes through the edge of the sword. Sometimes, just looking back on the sword will encourage you. The Bible says there in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, that David encouraged himself in the Lord. It is your responsibility. It is your responsibility. It is your responsibility to encourage yourself in the Lord. That comes through a crucified life. That comes through prayer. And it comes through the sword of the Word of God. And then you can defeat Amalek. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know where you get that joy from? Turn to Psalms 100. It comes from the sword, just like Joshua. It comes from the sword. Psalms 100, one of the greatest psalms about joy. We're talking about the joy of the Lord is your strength. You need to go to the sword for strength. Psalms 100, verse 1 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Watch this. Serve the Lord with what? With gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Look at this. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. Listen to me this morning. Some of you just need to go back to the sword and see how blessed your life truly is. And remind yourself that you can crucify Amalek. That you can overcome discouragement. But it comes through prayer, a crucified life, and the edge of the sword. Reminding you that you're the chosen people of God. And that He's good to you. And you enter in His gates with thanksgiving. And that joy will bring strength so you can defeat Amalek, the first enemy that attacked the nation of Israel after they delivered from Pharaoh. I recently read a story. I didn't know much about him, but Garcia Burnham and her husband Martin Burnham, they were in the Philippines, and they ministered to a lot of the islands, and he was a pilot. And he would fly in aid to Christians, and he would evacuate sick people and bring them to the hospital. Well, before September 11th, we didn't really focus on terrorism, but before that, they were taken captive by a branch in the Philippines of Al-Qaeda. They kept him captive for a whole year. Then, of course, September 11th happened, and it got brought to light, and their story became more famous, and the Philippine Army tried to rescue them over and over again. And for a year, they walked through the jungles, and for a year, they were moved from hut to hut, and for a year, they were taken captive. And finally, one tragic day, a year later, the Filipino Army came in and tried to rescue him, and the husband was killed in the gun battle. His own rescue. But what I want you to hear is the words that his wife said. It said, even though we had been walking through the jungle for a year, he believed we were still serving the Lord, and we should do it with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Good advice to live by, don't you think? There, captive for a whole year, told his wife, listen, we're still serving God. We might be captive. We might not know what tomorrow holds, but we're going to serve God with gladness. It's a choice, ladies and gentlemen. It's a choice if you'll be discouraged. It's a choice if you'll be encouraged. And will you encourage yourself in the Lord? Live a crucified life. Pray. And fight Amalek with the edge of the sword. Let's close where we started, 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Again, verse 6, it said, David encouraged himself in the Lord. What did David do? Verse 8, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after the troops? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue! For thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. That's what God told him. You know how David got encouraged? He went to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord gave him His word and said, pursue! You're going to recover all. You know how the story ends? He recovers all. He gains it back. See, there's hope today. You might walk in these doors discouraged, but there's hope that you recover all. All that joy you used to have. All that strength you used to have. You can do it. You can recover all. David had to encourage himself in the Lord. David had to remember how to seek God in God's word. I was reading the story about a man named Gobat of Jerusalem. He was a missionary. And as time passed, and days went on, he found himself discouraged and alone. He was kind of out in the middle of nowhere, and he went into a cave. And there he sat in the cave, and he just started to complain, and he just said, Lord, I'm discouraged. I feel that You've left me. I feel that You've forsaken me. Lord, I'm just done. As he sat in that dark cave, his eyes began to adjust. And then there to his peripheral vision to the right, he saw a hyena and her cubs. Do you realize a hyena and her cubs are one of the most vicious animals on the face of the earth if you get next to her cubs? You know what that missionary did? He got up and walked out of that cave, and the hyena never touched him, and he said, "Thank you, God, for not leaving me and not forsaking me." Sometimes it's our perspective, folks. There we think God has left us and forsaken us, and we're sitting next to a hyena and her cubs, and the hyena and her cubs never does a thing. See, the truth is, God said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And if you run that reference back there where it comes from, the Bible talks about how they encourage themselves. The encouragement word this morning is, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, he's never going to leave thee. He's never going to forsake thee. He's going to be with you to the end. And listen to me. The Bible says the Lord's battle is to fight Amalek from generation to generation. Give the battle over the Lord. Crucify the flesh. Pray and use the edge of the sword to kill and slay Amalek. In closing, don't turn there. Interesting thought to conclude this message. You'll either slay Amalek or Amalek will slay you. You know who you've seen that in? King Saul. Interesting about King Saul. You know what God told him there in 1 Samuel to do? Do you remember? He told him to go what? Kill Amalek and all of them, slay them all. But he doesn't do it. He spares Agag, the king, and some of the goods. You know what's interesting about that? Do you know who kills Saul? The Amaleks. You'll either slay Amalek or Amalek will slay you. But you can be victorious in Jesus Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father,